الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم One of the goals of every Muslim is to enter into a state of constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the goals of every Muslim is to enter into a state in which they are in constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person is in this state, the prayers are different, the interactions with others are different, the focus on dunya is different, and the striving for akhirah is different. Sahaba were regularly in this state. In fact, how many times have you heard the stories in which the companions are constantly, radiallahu anhum wa radu an, are constantly remembering Allah or reflecting on Allah? For example, we know that it comes in narrations that were you to have met the companions, you would have thought that they were crazy. Why? Because they always talked about Allah. That's all they talked about. They were constantly talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were constantly doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were constantly talking about Allah's messenger, Allah's book, Allah's jannah. They were absolutely focused on Allah. They were in that very special state that human beings can attain, but is rarely seen. So much so, that the prohibition for making dhikr inside the washroom was so difficult on them that they had to put rocks in their mouths to remind themselves when they would go in the washroom to not make dhikr. I mean, they have the opposite problem that exists nowadays. Nowadays, the problem is to just remember Allah in the masjid while we're praying. They had the opposite problem. They were so deep in their remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were in such a constant state of remembrance of Allah that they had to stop. It was hard to stop. They had to remind themselves when they went to the washroom that this is not a place where we can do dhikr. They would put stones in their mouth so that they would stop their tongues from doing dhikr. It would be a reminder for them. That is the goal of every Muslim. Because when they achieve that state, then the whole game becomes different. The whole playing field becomes different. Now prayer becomes different. There's a depth and a taste to prayer that no words can describe. Fasting becomes different. Interactions with others become different. Why? Because when you interact with others, and if you even wrong someone for a millisecond, you feel, I lost my connection with Allah. And the moment they would feel that, they would be like fish out of water. For example, if they were in the gathering, and Rasulullah ﷺ would merely turn his head from them, or would not smile towards them, they would know something was wrong. They would recognize that they lost that connection with Allah. And they could not handle it for a moment. They could not even handle the mere possibility of having that disconnect for a moment. They would be completely in agitated state until they would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rectify the situation. That's because they were in a constant state of remembrance, and it completely encompassed them and affected everything that they did. Now, that constant state of remembrance, there's a name for that. There's a lot of names for it, but there's one name that we use in the science of spirituality. We call that wukuf. We call that wukuf. Waqafa yaqifu in the Arabic language means to stop or to stand still. And the state of stopping or standing still is called wukuf. All right? Now, wukuf means that a person becomes so focused on something, that their heart and mind become so set on something, that the natural train of thoughts that arises in a person, the natural movement of the heart that arises in a person, it disappears and becomes pegged to one thing. All right, just give you the common example, common day example. So in everyday life, we get excited about 50 things in a day. For 5 minutes, we're looking at a house. The next 5 minutes, we're looking at the news. The next 5 minutes, we're looking at some product that we want to purchase. The next 5 minutes, we're looking at something else. Our hearts and minds, they don't stay in one place. We're constantly jumping. Even in prayer, people are jumping. But we are constantly jumping. We don't have wukuf. Now, what happens? Some unique event occurs. And when that unique event occurs, we become fixated on it. And when we become fixated on it, then we achieve a state of wukuf, whether that be in deen or whether that be in dunya. The example that we commonly give is, I don't know, you're driving. Okay, there's a person on a motorcycle in front of you. And the person swerves on the motorcycle and another car hits him head on. You see the guy fly and you see blood all over the floor and you see him dead. You're sitting and staring at that scene. Now what happens? Okay, now that scene is embedded in our minds, right? And normally we would be driving and we would be thinking about what's happening here, what's happening there, let me call this person, let me put this on the radio, whatever it might be. But now that scene becomes embedded in our hearts. We just keep running it through our mind over and over and over again. We keep thinking about it. We say, oh my God, subhanAllah, what if that was me that hit him? I can't believe this person just died. He must have had a family, etc., etc. Now what happens? You go to work. As soon as you go to work, you tell everybody at work about it. You tell everybody, you say, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what happened today. I can't believe it. And everybody is in awe that this thing happened just in front of your eyes. You pick up the phone, you call your wife, your spouse, you say this, you tell the same story. You come home, you tell your kids the same story. You go to sleep, you dream the same story. You wake up in the morning, you're in sweat because of the same story. That's the state of wukuf. Now, it's attainable, right? Because it's attainable in anybody's life. If a person is very attached to sports, when their team wins the World Series, they go into heavy wukuf. They are talking about it for weeks and weeks. If the Cubs win the World Series, the whole Chicago will go into wukuf. The whole Chicago will go into wukuf. They'll all be talking about it day and night. Day and night they'll be talking about it for maybe 100 years. But anyway, the point is that human beings have the ability. Human beings have the ability to go into wukuf, and it changes who they are. When you see like a 7-year-old, he's grabbing a lightsaber and doing this. And what is he doing? He's wukuf. He's thinking he's Luke Skywalker or Darth Vader or Yoda, whoever he is. Every human being has the ability. It's innate in them. That when they get deeply entrenched in something, they can attain a state of wukuf, and that state of wukuf affects what they do. It affects what they do. So in our deen, we have even an even greater state of wukuf. Why don't we put it this way? The innate ability of wukuf in a human being was not created so that the person can worry about how far a football is thrown or worry about whether they're, a Jedi Knight. It was because human beings can be elevated by the prophetic teachings and can become connected to a Lord, and that can put them in a state of utter wukuf, which benefits them in the hereafter, because it allows them, that state allows them to maximize their efficiency in avoiding the hellfire and in earning Jannah. That's the actual basis of that characteristic within a human being. So What we have to do, we have to leverage that. Now you think, okay, in order to get into wukuf, it takes a pretty big event. Right? It takes a big event. For example, it takes a major accident, right? Or it takes a once in a 100-year event, okay? Or it takes, you know, a rare novel being written that everybody likes. I mean, how often do you see that? It's very rare. It's once in one. These are once in a lifetime events, basically. So, for a state of wukuf to occur is relatively difficult, dunyawi, from the dunyawi perspective. Even people who achieve pinnacles in what they do, they often burn out. It's very hard to maintain that state of wukuf. But the ironic thing and the beauty of our deen is that in deen, wukuf is easy. In deen, wukuf is easy. Now, why is wukuf easy in deen? Because the extremity of events is constant. Those once-in-a-lifetime events that would occur in the dunya, they occur constantly in the deen. Why? Because all a person has to do is turn their focus to Allah, and once they turn their focus to Allah, in every moment He's in a unique magnificence that blows away the universe. All a person has to do is turn their attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if they can turn their attention to Allah, Allah Allah Himself is so supreme and so magnificent and so glorious and has such grandeur and has all these amazing characteristics that were a person to catch a glimpse of the reality of who Allah is, then that puts them into a constant state of wukuf. And it hits them from every angle. From every angle. You can look from any angle at the magnificence of our Lord, and it's so mind-blowing that it just puts a person into a state of wukuf. For example. I mean, so many examples. It's a shame that we even have to list those examples. But I'll just give you one example. And it's interesting because the name even gives it away. There's an event. It occurs once a year. It's called Wukuf al-Arafah. Wukuf al-Arafah. Okay. Now, what is that? That's when a group of people from all over the world gather together and they sit in this desert-like plain which happens to have the name Arafah. Okay, now what happens in this wukuf? In this wukuf, all these people come from all over, right? They all show up at the same time at the same place. And they come in a disheveled state. And they begin to beseech their Lord. And as they beseech their Lord, they are seeking His forgiveness. And as they seek His forgiveness, Allah begins to proclaim to the angels how proud He is that these people have come. And begins to ask, why have they come? And then eventually forgives all of them that show up in that place and all the people that those people are making dua for outside of that place. So there's two ways to look at the name though. They call that Wukuf of Arafah. Now before Hajj, when you sit with the Hajis, then you remind them, you say Wukuf of Arafah is when a whole bunch of people, what has to be achieved? What's the goal? We sit down with the Hajis before we go to Arafah. We say, okay, this is Wukuf of Arafah. These are the goals. Waqafa yaqifu means to sit and stand still. This is what you have to do. You have to physically sit and stand still. So don't run around and worry about getting food. Don't run around and worry about visiting your friends. Just sit and stand still in one place and focus on Allah. That's the physical standing still. Spiritually, don't let our minds wander. Think about our sins. Think about our deficiencies. Beg Allah for forgiveness. That's the spiritual wukuf. So now, this is the mindset of the haji when they're entering into the wukuf. But after the wukuf, there's a whole different discussion. After the wukuf, what should be the highlight is not what was done before, but instead the state that the wukuf should put everybody in. Meaning, wukuf of Arafah should put the whole ummah in a state of wukuf. Wukuf of Arafah should put the whole ummah in a state of wukuf. Why? Because it's amazing. Now let me just give you a simple example. And I hate giving these dunyawi examples, but these are the things that I can relate to. Let's say that all the cancer patients in America, they have all different cancers. And cancers are very complex. You know, now in this day and age, people say the word cancer and they don't fully understand cancer. But cancer is a very complicated disease, which is just a big basket term. And every cancer is different. No two people have the same cancer. No two people have the exact same cancer. I'm talking about on a molecular level. No two people have the exact same cancer. Nowadays, what we do, we look at each person's cancer, we sequence that cancer, we find the mutations, and we individually treat those patients. That's called individualization of treatment. So every person has a different cancer. Now imagine I said to you that every person in America who has cancer, who's terminally ill and is about to die, not one person, the whole America, all of them can show up at this one hospital. And whoever shows up at this hospital on Tuesday and comes from noon to 5, just 5 hours, not even like 5 months, 5 hours, they will be completely cured so that they never even have to think that they have disease. You would be totally blown away. Every scientist in the world would be blown away. Every physician in the world would be blown away. Now, listen to the clause. What's the clause? The clause is that they will be cured of cancer so much so that they don't even have to think about whether they have cancer. Now, anybody who has any history with cancer knows that one issue is treating the cancer. That's very hard to do. And a very small subset of patients, or a very limited subset of patients, may achieve absolute cure in a very terminally ill state. Okay? But everybody knows that once they have cancer, they're not cancer-free until 5 years after. When there's no cancer that when the cancer does not return for several years, then they say, okay, now you're past that 5-year mark. Now you can totally relax. I mean, patients can relax in general, but there's always this worry in the back of their minds. Okay, I'm cured, but will it come back? Okay, I'm cured, will it come back? They feel a bump, oh my God, did it come back? They feel a little bit lightheaded, oh my God, did it come back? They don't feel well one day, they start wondering, did it come back? That fear is something that they have to live with many, you know, day in and day out over multiple years until they finally say, okay, now I'm comfortable that perhaps it won't come back. But Arafah is such that when a person's sins are forgiven in Arafah, they don't even have to question whether their sins were forgiven. It's so guaranteed that it's an absolute forgiveness. They're so guaranteed that it's an absolute forgiveness. Now, that's a pretty big statement. So who am I to make such a statement? I'm not making that statement. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes that statement. Listen to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about Arafah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when a person finishes Arafah, when they leave Arafah, that desert plain, when they leave Arafah, the only sin that they can have, what is the only sin that they can have? The only sin that they can have is that they think that they weren't forgiven. If they leave Arafah thinking they weren't forgiven, that's the only sin that they can have on them. Subhanallah. So what is it? Basically, they came with a spiritual cancer. People came from all over the world, from all walks of life, with all messed up lives, in all different ways. Every person brings a completely different messed up life. It's not even a copy. It's not like we have to cure a million people of the same disease. We have to cure a million people of their million different diseases. And they all show up in the same plane. And what's the condition? What's the condition in Arafah? Do you have to be in a state of wudu? No. Do you have to make a particular dhikr? No. Do you have to do a particular thing? No. So much so that the fuqaha write that if a person is unconscious and his friends pick him up and carry him through Arafah, that he will have fulfilled the wukuf of Arafah. That's the type of hospital. You know, that's the type of forgiveness that arises in Arafah. Now, if that type of event occurred, then what should be the response of everybody watching? What should be the response of everybody watching? One is the response of the people there. It's just amazing. Any person who went for Hajj, they should be so blown away by by what happens at Arafah that they should not be able to think about anything for months on end. It should just constant. They should be pinching themselves. For weeks on end, they should be pinching themselves. What just happened? Could it be possible? Could it be possible that I spent 40 years of my life disobeying my Lord and He allows me to start like a newborn baby with a new slate? That they should be pinching themselves every morning saying, how is this possible? I had no hope. Allah created this weird opportunity. I was the least deserving. I showed up in the most amazing place. You know, if somebody goes to the seventh game of the World Series, they don't let you forget it for 10 years. They'll tell everybody, every time they sit with somebody, when I was in game seven, oh, I got there 6 hours early. Let me start from the beginning. You have to start this story from the beginning, brother. I got there 6 hours early. I made sure that I watched the practice, and I saw that player was really good that day. I knew in my heart of hearts, I knew there was going to be something special that the player was going to do. And then, you know, they're still screaming and cheering in their sleep. And they're waiting for next season because they're so excited about what just happened. And that's like a game, which just means nothing in the reality of existence. Now you're talking about millions and millions of people, all from different places, all with different sins, all with different goals, all from different walks of life, all showing up for the same reason. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives more people on that day than on any other day in the year. And we should be mesmerized. And fine, if you couldn't be there, I mean, you know, again, seventh game of the World Series. If you're not there, but you hear about it, or you're watching it, or you saw the highlights, you would be just as excited. Right? The people there, I mean, wow, the people there, that's just amazing. That's a once-in-a-lifetime event for them. But everybody else is still going to be going crazy because even if they weren't there, they still saw it, they still heard about it, they still witnessed this extremely unique event. So what about us? Our status is such that we just witnessed the most amazing event. Now, if we're totally blind and we can't see, then yeah, there's an excuse. This guy's blind like a bat. He has no clue what's going on. He's deaf. He can't hear anything, right? He's spiritually dead. He can't figure things out. But for any person with any semblance of sense to not be blown away by what just happened in Arafah, it's a commentary on us. We should be thinking about it because we are desiring Allah's forgiveness. I mean, any Muslim, the fundamental thing that every Muslim desires is Allah's forgiveness. Because they know there's no other way to get into Jannah. They know that they're not able to produce much. They know that Allah is so great and they are so small. And they know that the only thing that they do is make mistakes. For them, the whole game is forgiveness and the mercy of Allah. So if Allah creates a place where a person can show up on a stretcher and they become completely forgiven, that would just be mind-boggling. And it's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's a constant and continuous thing. Look, anybody who's seeking Allah and wants to go into a state of wukuf, it doesn't take any time to do it. Look at your own hand for a second. A person just has to look at their hand and then they say, SubhanAllah, look at how these digits move. Look at the fingerprints on my finger. Look at the ability that this hand has been given to be able to do takbir, to be able to grab a Quran, to be able to shake a brother's hand, to be able to put their head over the hand of a child, to be able to assist the elderly. SubhanAllah, I mean, we should be blown away just by this hand and the complexity of this hand, let alone every leaf, every blade of grass, every tree, every star, the sky, the universe. There is no way that a person who is literate of Allah, who is literate of the creation of Allah and the mercy of Allah and the magnificence of Allah, there is no way that they could be in anything but a constant state of wukuf. Why were Sahaba in a constant state of wukuf? Because they were taught to read the signs of Allah. They saw people in prayer, SubhanAllah, it's wiping away sins. They made wudu, SubhanAllah, it's washing away sins. They prayed Jummah, SubhanAllah, wipes away a week worth of sins. They saw people go to Arafah, SubhanAllah, this amazing circumstance in which people's sins are just washed away. There's a deluge of Allah's mercy raining from the skies, and millions of people's sins are wiped away in this day, hundreds of thousands in that day. So any person that wants to find Allah does not have to look very far. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's a continuous cycle. Every time the sun moves, it's just SubhanAllah. And the sun is constantly moving. Who's picking up that sun? We can't even move a big rock. You can't even move a mountain. Allah takes the whole earth and is spinning it. Just spinning it. And it's spinning in this direction, and it's moving in this direction, and it's so continuous that days are changing and years are changing, and it's moving at such a speed that That you would be blown, if you were sitting on anything moving that speed, you would be completely agitated, but it's so smooth we don't even feel it. Only Allah can do that. That's why when the sun rises, Rasulullah would look at the morning and say, Asbahna wa asbah al-mulku lillahi rabbil alameen. This is a dua of the morning. Asbahna wa asbah al-mulku lillahi rabbil alameen. We entered the morning and the whole universe entered the morning because of Allah rabbil alameen. No one else can do it. Every prayer is the same. No one can force the earth into a state of dhuhr except Allah rotates the earth in a certain way. No one can force the earth into a state of asr except Allah rotates the earth in a certain way. No one can force the earth into a state of isha unless Allah rotates the earth in such a way. Each prayer is just a screaming desire to express to express the magnificence of our Lord. By each rotation of the, by each movement of the earth, and it goes this way, and it goes this way. This way is the five prayers, this way is the seasons, Hajj, Ramadan, Muharram, etc. SubhanAllah, we have to learn to be cognizant of everything around us. And when things like Arafah occur, we should be blown away. We should be looking at it. We should be reflecting on it. We should be thinking. We should be wishing we could be there. How can I get a ticket? That's what people say. How can I get a ticket? It's game 7. How can I get a ticket? I'll pay anything. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. This happens every year. How can I get a ticket? That should be the attitude of every single Muslim. They should be constantly reflecting and focusing on Allah's mercy. And the beauty of it is that although the quote-unquote, you know, extravagance of this life is restricted, a handful of people can experience it, and the vast majority of the earth does not. Allah's mercy is not restricted in any way. It's available for anyone at any time. There's no wealth condition, there's no intellect condition, there's no degree condition, there's no cultural condition, there is no condition. Only a person has to approach their Lord sincerely. And the same benefits of Arafah, albeit maybe not to that extent, but they're available to anybody at any time. All a person has to do is sit down and reflect on their sins and drop a tear. And once they drop a tear, they wash themselves clean. This is the mercy of our Lord. He makes every excuse for us to be forgiven. He makes every excuse for us to have an opportunity to approach Him. He creates the opportunities for us to be in a constant state of wukuf. This is why Sahaba were in a constant state of remembrance. Because they were just blown away by the magnificence of their Lord from every angle. Whether it be the sky, the mountain, the earth, the heat, the sun, the cool, or whether it be themselves, or whether it be Allah's mercy, or whether it be the presence of Rasulullah, or it be the presence of the Qur'an, the recitation of the Qur'an, etc. We have to open our eyes. Wukuf of Arafah is just a reminder. It's just one piece. It's not like a once-in-a-lifetime thing that never happens again. It's one sparkle from the magnificence of our Lord, which is continuous and constant and will be present before we were here, was present before we were here, and will be present even after we no longer exist. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place us in a state in which we can remember Him. We ask that He make our ibadat and our muamalat such that it reflects that continuous state. Wa akhiru ta'wana, anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.